Lord Jesus, your word is a light and a lamp. And it's just amazing how your word can continually teach us the things that we need to know, and it beckons us to change our lives, God. And even when we ignore it, yet it still accomplishes something. God, forgive us for ever rejecting. God, I want to apologize for every single time I wasn't paying attention when my pastor was talking to me. I wish I was listening. I want to be so much closer to you than I am. I want to hear your voice so much clearer. I want to obey your word so much clearer. So God, tune my spiritual ears for even the words that come out of my mouth that are from you, God. I want to hear and obey. Bless us, God. We don't want to be hypocrites. And we don't want to be clanging cymbals and gongs. May your love fill us that we'd give it to others. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from age 30 and above. And the number of the individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 went to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges, 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Now, I just want to remind you that little thing that you could miss. Do you see what it said? There was 4,000 people assigned to worship God. Just musicians. At any point in time, he could have a chorus. And the musician, the instrumentation was made by David. David made like harps and guitar. Is there more background on that anywhere?
I mean, if you look in Psalm 150, it talks about this whole list of instruments that he uses and stuff. But, you know, as far as music history goes, you know, you're probably looking at like, you know, lyres and simple bowed instruments, like small handheld harp kind of things, you know?
It's crazy. The guy made instruments too. Now, is it true? I'm asking that. It just came to my brain, but. Somebody told me that he actually invented the major scale. Is that?
I don't know about that. I don't know if that's true. I mean, first of all, the major scale has been there since the beginning, so he might have just stumbled across it. But like,
right.
The major scale, as far as Western music theory goes, didn't come around until after the Middle Ages with the monks singing and chanting and that stuff.
It's just, guy blows me away. I mean, the guy, he kills Goliath when he's like 15, 14. He becomes king. He's on the lam for 10 years, becomes king again. I mean, this is crazy. He runs Israel, and then, oh, by the way, I also made a bunch of musical instruments for these people. I hate people like that. They're so talented. They can. I don't really hate David, but I hate him. Verse 6, also David separated them in divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, and of the Gershonites, Laadan, Shimei, the sons of Laadan, the first Jehiel, and Zetham, and Joel, three in all, the sons of Shimei, Shelemith, Haziel, and Haran, three in all. These were the heads of the fathers' houses of Laadan. And the sons of Shimei, Jathan, Zena, Jeush, Beriah, these were the four sons of Shimei. Jahath was the first, and Zizah the second, but Jehush and Beriah did not have many sons, therefore they were assigned as one father's house. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel, four in all. The sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses. Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him the blessings in his name forever. Give me your attention, please. When I'm studying certain scriptures like this word, I'm always looking for it, because here's what I get a question a lot. I get, you know, I started reading the Bible, but I kind of get bored. My mind starts to wander. Well, there's two things that I do for that. I'm going to break you guys up. I'm doing it. I look for something that stands out in my brain that I can later utilize. So right now I'm reading through it and I don't recognize any of these names, but I recognize Moses. So I get to thinking about Moses. And so I did, all week long, I was doing this little study on Moses, realizing that, you know, the Lord Jesus, there's, the whole Bible is pointed to him. But when you talk about sheer volume of the things written, there's actually more pages dedicated to Moses, lifetime speaking. Of course, now, remember, everything is pointed to the Lord. But there's more pages dedicated. I mean, Moses starts in the book of Exodus, and he dies in the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And you think to yourself, how much do I really know about this guy? So you do a little study. Keep your place here. Let me read to you the birth of Moses. Go all the way to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Look at chapter 2 of book of Exodus. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch. She put a child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river bank, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked alongside the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Please give me your attention. Let me give you a little background here so you understand what's going on and see the miraculous start to this young man's life. Abraham is born. Yes, sir. Yes, exactly. The head of the priest. And but that's exactly what we just read, bro. If you go, I mean, keep your place there, come back here. It says, the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel, four in all, sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister him, to give the blessing in his name. Now the sons of Moses, the man of God, were reckoned to the tribe of Levi. That's what's so incredible about the Bible as well. You're talking about something that was written some 1,500 years later. There it is, confirming. Now, if you're new to Scripture, again, this is a little tantalizing thing for you to understand, that the Bible is not one book written. You've got 66 books, depending on which some of the books were together originally, and then they were separated, and then they're brought back together. However, you have 40 different authors. The writings themselves took some 1,500 years, although they cover, you know, history itself, time itself is not just predicted but described. It's a miraculous thing when the Bible confirms things in itself and in its life. And there is no holy book out there that predicts the future so accurately and then declares its veracity to believe it upon it. The Bible is the only holy book that says, listen, anything that you read here that doesn't come to pass, that is not true, don't believe any of it, which cannot be said for any other holy books out there. All of them contain misfacts, information that's wrong, and the blame that they place upon it is always rhetorical in nature, and what they say is out of context. And the Bible is the first book and the only book that says, listen, it's perfect. Everything will come to pass. If it doesn't, don't believe it. Pretty amazing. However, continuing. So Moses, guys back here, Moses, Abraham has a son named Isaac. You might know the story from the book of Genesis. Isaac has Jacob, who later God names Israel. Israel has 12 sons. Joseph, one of the sons, they hate his guts because he's so special and his dad loves him. So they sell him into slavery. God had a plan though. In his slavery, he winds up in jail, predicts a couple of dreams. He gets out, winds up second in command over all, did I say Israel? Egypt, over all Egypt. Happens a couple hundred years later though. They forget all about Joseph. And now, For 400 plus years, all the Israelites are as slaves. Slaves. God hears the cries of his people, as he does always. And he sends a man to set them free. Now, how does this man, how is God going to go about setting his people free? What a picture. How did he go about setting us free? With a baby. Look how he did with Moses. So, Pharaoh makes a decree and says, every firstborn of the Israelite males shall be killed. Well, this woman has a baby, and she don't want him to die. And she don't want to watch him die. So she makes a little ark, basket. She puts the baby in the ark, and she sends him down the river. He falls up into the bulrushes, where Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be bathing. And I'm adding this, of course. And an angel with a pin poked the little baby, and the baby started crying. And just that kindled hope. Sometimes a tear is the best hope we have. The only people that can make us cry are the people that we really love. That's why love and hate are so close together. Can't hate somebody unless you first love them. That is the truth. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe the river, verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women so that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. These guys might not have caught that. The daughter, which is Moses' sister, takes the baby and puts him in the river, gets stuck in the bulrushes, in the reeds. Pharaoh's daughter sees it, picks it up, it cries, and she takes compassion on it. And then Moses' daughter says, do you want me to help you with that baby? She gives the baby back to her, says, yes, have somebody nurse this child for me. Guess who nurses the child? Moses' mother. But now she's getting paid to do it. And then the baby is raised now in Pharaoh's house. I don't know, it's kind of crazy to me. I feel like I'm losing the whole idea, but I just want you to when you find something that sticks in your brain, because it meant a lot to me this past week studying Moses' life, and when he struck the rock and water gushed out of it, and then he hit the rock the next time, but God got mad, and that little act of disobedience caused him not to be able to go into the promised land. And Korah's rebellion against him, where Moses was just trying to lead the people, and Moses' first instinct was always to drop to his knees in prayer, and then go into the book of Jude to find out that there's some crazy story about the devil stealing his dead body, and they had a big argument about it, Michael the archangel, and the devil had an argument about it. And you're like, this is the craziest story I've ever heard. And to see how he is a type of Christ in the Bible, setting the people free. And however, go back to 1 Chronicles. It was really cool the way I thought about it in my head. It is. Verse 15. The sons of Moses were Gershon and Eleazar. Of the sons of Gershon, Shebuel was the first. Of the descendants of Eleazar, Rehabiah was the first. And Eleazar had no sons, but the sons of Rehabiah had very many. Of the sons of Izhar, Shelemith was the first. Of the sons of Hebron, Jeriah was the first. Amariah the second, Jaziel the third, Jekamim the fourth. Of the sons of Uziel, Micaiah was the first, and Jeshiah the second. The sons of Merari were Mahlai and Mushi. The sons of Mahlai were Eleazar and Kish. Eleazar died and had no sons but only daughters. And their brethren, the sons of Kish, took them as wives. The sons of Mushi were Mahli, Eder, Jeremoth, three in all. These were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of the father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above. For David said, verse 25, and here's where we're going to talk about the message for tonight. The Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people that they may dwell in Israel forever, and also to the Levites. They shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. Please give me your attention. For the last 50 years or so, the Levites had a job. They would carry the ark through the desert, through the wilderness. God had done something amazing. God had rescued the people using a baby. And at one point in time, sin had entered the camp, and people died. So God tells Moses, I want you to make a bronze serpent. I want you to make a snake out of bronze, and I want you to nail it to the top of a stick. And anybody who looks to it will be healed, because snakes were coming out of the ground and biting people, and they were dying. Some think they were this little asp that comes out of that area. So for hundreds of years, the Levites carried the tabernacle and its the draperies and the Holy of Holies, and every place they went. For hundreds of years, this is what they've done, and this is what they will always be. I'm setting you up. Stay with me. I'm going to make sense in a second. This was their blessing. But you know what else it was, guys? It was their curse. Because some crazy thing just happened. David just said to them, we're not wandering anymore. This is our life now. And I'm telling you, the application for me was just insane, because I've lived my life a certain way for so long. And now, how were these people going to make it? Wait a second. What do you mean I'm not carrying stuff around anymore? What do you mean I don't do that anymore? What are you faced with in the form of change that you can't let go of? Look, there's so many areas. But when God does something new in your life, I think about you guys that have served in the military. You guys, I have a friend of mine who just got out of the Army. He'd been in the Army for some 10 years. And they have this thing in the Army, I guess, I don't know if they have it in the Marine Corps or the Navy or anything, but they call it warrior mode. It's like, you're done. No, I'm not done. No, you're done. I don't want to be done. You've served your time. It's enough. You don't owe the Army anything anymore. You don't owe the people of America anything anymore. It's now time to live your life. But this is what I know. This is what I do. This is what I made myself to be. It's over now. Well, what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to be? How do I define myself now? To come to Christ, you must redefine yourself. You guys know Steve Williams? Steve Williams is a wrestling coach over at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, a very close friend of mine. Went and started a church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And Steve Williams was an Olympic alternative wrestler. Steve Williams wrestled through high school, state championships, and college, All-American, made it all the way to the Olympic trials. And then, of course, got saved and decided he was going to serve at a church and was a wrestling coach. Well, that's, of course, he's a wrestling coach. I mean, that's what he does. But all of a sudden, God's doing something in his heart a little deeper. God said, I want you to be a pastor. Well, of course I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a pastor while I'm the wrestling coach. And I had a lunch time with Steve going back some 10 years ago, and I said, Steve, are you going to be okay just being a pastor? And he's like, what are you talking about? It's like, are you okay to redefine yourself not as the guy that wrestles anymore, not as the guy that almost made it to the Olympics, not as the guy that's the wrestler? Are you going to be okay? Because these people got about five generations here of wandering in the desert, carrying around the ark. And David, all of a sudden, in one fell swoop, said, it's over. I'm building a house. When you have come to the Lord, are you okay to identify yourself? Listen, it's still, and I'm just making a confession to my brothers and sisters here, it's still a struggle for me. People I haven't seen in a while, or people I just meet, hey, what do you do for a living? I sell reptiles. My wife always goes, you're a pastor, Ryan. I don't like telling people that. Why? I don't know. Is this this weird expectation they may have or something like that? I don't know. Now, there's an upside to that, of course. I don't want to be assuming that I'm a pastor. But there's the downside is, are you okay with your new title? Are you okay just being a Christian now? Are you okay being a servant now? This is strange, guys. I want you to really embrace this message. This is really, really important. You had a plan for yourself. Listen, I'm going to give you my testimony a little bit, and I'm going to explain to you why. I want you guys to be thinking about your testimony. When I was in my early 20s, I was 19, 20, 21, I dreamed about being a rock star. But life had taken its toll on me in my old neighborhood, and I figured, you know what? Let me get out of here before I want to go into prison for like a really long time. I'm going to stop cutting my hair. I'm going to grow long hair because it was the late 80s, and that's kind of what dudes did back then. And I'm going to start singing in a band. So I got a singing teacher, and she used to try to teach me how to sing, and she was like, this ain't going to happen. So I moved down to Florida, and I put an ad. They had these magazines called The Rag and Jam, and I put, I want to sing in a band. And I go audition after audition after audition until I finally found a band who was as bad at playing their instruments as I was at singing. And we forged a bond. That set me on a 10-year journey from 1988 to 1995, 1996, when I was in prison, I realized, I guess I'm not a singer anymore. I don't know what to do. I don't know who I am because I've poured every ounce of my life into being a rock star, touring all over the country, making tapes and records, and that's all. If you've ever had a dream about being something and that dream dies, there's a movie out there worth watching if you're an adult or watching with your kids. It's called The Fall of Western Civilization, The Metal Years. Decline. Thank you. Bro, you know, remember that movie? Yeah, I only saw The Metal Years one. I didn't see the other ones. But it's a documentary about the LA music scene when heavy metal, the long-haired hippie bands, you know, the girl bands, they weren't girl bands, but they looked like girl bands. Hair bands, thank you, were big. And it follows these bands and what these kids were about. And all of them, and they were interviewing them, and they start at the beginning of bands that are first forming, just getting together, all the way up to Ozzy Osbourne and Motorhead. And you, good job, bro. You did see that movie, didn't you? And all these kids, same thing. Man, I tell you what, if I don't make any music, just shoot me now and throw me in a pit, because that's all. And if you watch that movie, at first it might break your heart. But when I was watching that movie, it was like, darn straight. If I ain't making it in music, I don't know what else. I've invested everything. You understand? I didn't go to school. I refused to marry my girlfriend, even though we had three kids. This is what I do. I sing in a band. This is all I am. And then you get saved, and then you're like, ooh, what do I do now? How do I define myself? I have to. There's a great Bible verse. Don't remember the exact address, but it says that God will make you. He has made you. You're his poem. You're his, help me.
Ephesians 2:10.
Is that, what does it say?
We are God's workmanship
created in Christ Jesus for goods. We are his workmanship. And here's how the reassessment starts, guys. Stay with me. Especially you guys that you just lost a job and started a new one. Man, this is a freaky thing. How does this all fit in to where I'm at now? How are these Israelites going to figure out? How are these Levites going to, what the heck are we supposed to do now? Whoa, this is great for you. You still got your job. Your redefinition. And let me tell you something. Take this as a stern warning. I know many, many Christian men, many, many Christian women who refuse to redefine themselves as this new creation. And in their Christian life, they are still holding on to their old life. And more times than not, it will pull them down. And then 10, 15 years into their Christian walk, which once burned so bright, now there's nothing left of it. Well, they go to church once in a while, but they just go to church. So, here I am. I'm in the street, running my own little illegal businesses. I join a band. I write songs, I sing music. I mean, this is all I ever was. This is all. And I hunt snakes. I moved to Florida. I could have moved to Seattle. The music scene was better. There was no snakes in Seattle. It's too stinking cold. I moved to South Florida so I can hunt snakes. Disgusting? And you know what I found out? While I was going through that desert wilderness, God said, you know, you're going to start a church one day. Yeah. Not me, baby. Got the wrong guy. I'm just a reptile guy. And now, God used my know-how in music to help set up the sound system, to help lead worship. God took my business sense, what little sense there was, to help organize. Even, and now this might sound terrible, guys, but even my experiences within the realm of organized crime are used still in the church for the hierarchy and understanding people's hearts and minds and knowing, yes, it's sanctified now, but God has used all these things that I knew for a much better, much higher, much more righteous purpose that now I can utilize for his kingdom. But I had to do something, guys, and some of you guys need to do it. You need to redefine yourself. I'm telling you. Don't be that Christian who's still now just a Christian that still did the old, you know, I hope this is making any sense to some of y'all. You got to let God redefine you. You're his workmanship. And you were created for work that he put before you. He created for you these things. Can you let that stuff go? One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen is I've met some people in the church. I know them for years, and we never hung out. And all of a sudden, I hang out with them, and you go over their house, and you're like, holy smokes. Bro, this is some house you got here. You know, I had run a really successful business for, what? yeah, you know, I own this company and we have like 50 employees. And you're like, never would have guessed. You know who's like that? I don't know. I assume it's the truth. You know Raquel, who comes into church late every Sunday?
Rocky.
She's like, she told me one day she's like a day trader and she makes like millions of dollars or something like that. And I'm like, praise God. Unassuming, not arrogant. She doesn't define herself. I want you to know. I like that. I like that. She doesn't bring who she is out there in here. She's seemingly allowed God to, again, seemingly allowed God to redefine her. If you're the workout guy, if you're the fighter, if you're the housewife, you know, whatever it is that you are, allowing God to redefine you will be the pivotal point of your relationship with the Lord and will get you to the next level with Christ. Otherwise, you don't want to be... Look, when I first started going to church, my first few years in church, I would wear tank tops. And I'd go to the 8:30 Wednesday night service, and I'd sit in the back, and I got tattoos all over my arms and my back, in case you guys didn't know. And I would just sit back there, and I'd worship God. But even then, there was some of my flesh that was like, yeah, that's right, look at these tattoos. Right? Don't play with me. I am not to be messed with. Leave me alone. You know, I ain't about this. You know, I was, even that was part of me not wanting to let go and let God. I mean, one of the first times I'd ever cried in church, I mean, as crazy as it sounds, I was in church for a couple of years. This dude, Billy Huff, you guys, some of you guys might know Billy Huff from the old days. Billy Huff, he walked up to me, put his hand on my back, and he said, hey, bro, it's really good to see you again. And I was like, did I just ask somebody to touch me or something like that? Dude, you'll pull back a stump if you do it again. And I was like, yeah, thanks, man. And I was like, and I turned around and I was like, this dude just said it was good to see me. Nobody ever says it's good to see me. It's miserable to see me. I'm a miserable human being. All my dreams are smashed to smithereens. Are you kidding? Good to see me? It's not good to see me. And I probably didn't even listen to the message. And I, good to see me means good to see me. What are you talking about? Don't forget, man, you know, you got to remember those days. Don't forget those days. Remember what God did for a couple of reasons. Number one, don't be so legalistic with people who are just coming in here. Some people that are coming in here, listen to me, you're surrounded by people coming out of the street, coming out of a world that you can never imagine, and they think everybody else here is perfect. And you might never know, you might be surrounded with people that are might still be dealing drugs, might still be dancing in a club, might still be singing in a band. You don't know at what place they're at, and they're trying to redefine themselves. God's trying to redefine them, and they desperately want to be redefined. And this simple act of somebody walking up to the nastiest looking, meanest, not interested guy. Listen, you've heard this story if you've been in this church more than a month. I was the guy that sat outside that door until the music started, because every time the guy that played the piano used to say, hey, say hello to the person sitting next to you. You're like, don't say hello to me. And I mean, at first, I would just sit there and somebody stick their hand out, like, I ain't hear about that. I mean, if somebody could have easily walked up to me and said, dude, what are you doing here then? And my answer, if it was honest, would have been, I have no idea. I have no idea why I'm here. There is just something that I can't stop coming here for. There's a, who said peace? And that's exactly what it was. There was a peace in my spirit that I just, and it was in my spirit. It wasn't in my heart. It wasn't in my mind. It wasn't in my flesh. It was in my spirit. And I didn't know that my spirit was just, it was just trying to come alive. It was trying to break out of this shell, man. It's just, I'm in here. Like, get out. I'd walk outside that door. I'm telling you, I'd be outside them doors. I'd look. After everybody's finished shaking hands, I walk in and sit down. What are you looking at? Pay attention to the guy. God said, I want to redefine you, boy. I said, I've been walking around the wilderness for so long. This desert, it's burnt my feet and it's scorched my heart. Is there any hope for me? I feel peace when I'm here, but I just feel still so stuck. That's great, bro. You already said? Said they call that an egomaniac with an inferiority complex. Yes, I was a dichotomy. I truly was. And it took to get 5 steps from where that was to where I am today, it has taken so much, and I look so far ahead to the next definition of who Ryan is. I'm looking, you know, and I'm thinking someday, man. Someday, is God going to take me out of, is the church going to go back to my house? Is the church going to triple in size? I mean, we're certainly not trying to make something happen, but we're not going to stop what God wants to do. You guys heard the story of Pastor Raz. 30 years as a church, 200 people. Boom, 1 year. 1,000 people, 1,200 people. He didn't just learn how to preach. God said, I'm doing something now. Redefining you. After 30 years as a pastor, God's redefining who he is. Look at these people. Verse 25 again. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. Wow. That's a great verse. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle of any of the articles for its service. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of all the holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour, for the grain offering, with the unleavened cakes, what is baked in the pan, and what is mixed with all kinds of measures and sizes. Did you hear that? These guys went from carrying the articles of the Lord to bakers. What do you do? I bake bread. Now imagine these guys carrying around the articles of the things of the Lord, the tabernacle and everything, through the desert. Their sons doing it, their daughters doing it. They got to be gorillas, man. They got to be monsters. I got to bake bread now. What else in here? This is the things that I think. You know what I mean? And how beautiful is this to the Lord, though? How beautiful is this? Let me tell you one of the most beautiful things you could ever see. Wait till you don't see Kirk here one day. And then while I'm in the middle of preaching, I want you to go watch him with the kids. I did a little kid.
Why are you making him look so creepy?
Because that's how he is compared to those little kids. He's just this little kid. You look like, you know, I will hug him and kiss him. But God must be looking, going, look at this. Look at him. You know, it's like, the kids are like this big. Hi, little boy. I may teach you the Bible, okay? I'm going to teach you. It's just, it's freaking beautiful, man. Huh? Who's that? He's drawing My Little Ponies with the kids. Man, isn't that beautiful to God? And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to let God do that. Look at that verse. Look at 25 again, guys. The Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. It's okay. It's okay to be redefined. It's okay. Let it happen. Now, watch how this continues to work. Verse 30. To stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts by number according to the ordinance governing them, regularly before the Lord, and that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of the meeting, the needs of the holy place, the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, and the work of the house of the Lord. Please give me your attention. Last thing, and this is so key to letting God redefine you. Did you notice something that we read? Everything had order. Order. The Bible says that God is a God of order. Everything should be done decently and in order. Why is it that in our churches, they don't see more people getting up and speaking in tongues and dancing about? Because that is out of order. We keep things, according to Chuck Smith's word, upon our churches, decently and in order. We don't like chaos. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. If God is now anointing me to teach you, he's not going to send his spirit upon righteous to get up and give a message in tongues. God is a God of order. Now, one of the most difficult things for me to do was get my life in order. But using statements like, this is the chaos that I live in, going to my desk and having things strewn all over, going in my life and not knowing when I'm sending out this bill or sending out that bill or sending out that bill, that is out of order. It is chaos that if we bring to our home will make our wives or husbands extremely uptight, especially if they are husbands or wives of order. Now, this is not a sin or not sin. This is not a, listen, this is what I'm telling you to do. But one of the things that so spoke to me in Scripture, because as a musician, obviously, I wasn't the most responsible person in the world. Half the time I lived out of my car. The other half I slept on my grandmother's couch. The other half I slept on my cousin's couch. And I just played music. I was at the warehouse every night. This is what I did. I was completely out of work. I didn't have a driver's license because I got a stupid parking ticket and just chose never to pay it. One of the hardest things when ministering to Austin as a young man is teaching him order. Order, son, order. First thing I do, ask Austin. This is a pad. This is your pen. All throughout the day, you write your list of stuff you have to take care of. In order to train your mind, it must first come through your hands. You've got too much to do in one day, that's okay. Start a new page. Order. Aim to be a person of order. That will allow you to do something new, thus God can do something new in you and through you. Really? Structure, order, schedule, if you want to see what the opposite of order is, it's called Facebook. Because more people, and just for full disclosure, guys, I don't have a Facebook page. I couldn't tell you whether I'm single or not. I don't know. I haven't checked my Facebook page. But I will tell you this. I talk to more people who tell me they lost their job because they were on Facebook for 3.5 hours. They get up in the morning and the first thing they do is check their Facebook pages and friends and some feed. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You're losing your life in some virtual world that doesn't exist. I can't stop watching YouTube videos. That is the absolute opposite of order. It's the absolute opposite of structure. So maybe, just maybe, you can do something crazy. Get rid of your Facebook page. Dump the internet on your phone and start over with order. What time did they get you up your first day in Marine Corps? First day in Marine Corps, what time did you get up in the morning? Had you ever been up at 5 o'clock before? Wait a second, Marty, in the Merchant Marine, I mean the Coast Guard, what time did they get you guys up in the morning? How much? Man, them lights went on. And I had my first 5 months in prison, I had the top bunk, and them lights went on at like 4:30, 4:45. Boom! Like, covers. Everybody's got to get up and go to work. First thing they teach you, when anything that is rehabilitative, order. Order. Well, I think I've... Huh? What were you in again?
Army.
Oh, were you in the Army?
Yeah, 6 a.m. formation, better be out there.
Were you in the Army?
No.
What are you talking, 6 a.m. formation? Who was you?
I was in Germany, over there. 6 a.m., everybody give you out formation.
You know, it's one of the things I love about Israel. I don't know if they still do it, but when I was a kid, I heard that every single teenager's got to be in the Army for 2 years.
Yeah.
They still do that? They do that too in Europe, all over Europe?
Crazy or gay. You see, it's different because in.
Gay?
They don't let you go in if you're gay. You can say you're gay, you're not. Germany is different though, because my brother had a German passport and then they wanted him to go in the military in Germany, so he switched to Portuguese one. And then when they're trying to get him to the Portuguese one, he switched back to German. So he just kind of flipped back and forth.
He was a shuffler. That's chaos. All right, I think I've interfered in your lives enough. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your word says that we are your workmanship. And I ask you, please, to help to reorganize our lives. God, I thank you that your word says that you are not the author of confusion. God, for those things in our lives that are out of order, those things that we let get away from us all the time, God, we're so desiring to let you redefine us, God. We have defined ourselves, God, and the filthy things that we've defined ourselves have got to go. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person here who's touched by just even that word, just the thought, God. I just sense there's such relief in spirits in this place today that so many people here, they really want to be redefined. And not recognized as who they were, but now who they are in you. The word says, behold, I make all things new. Sing to the Lord a new song. God, please give your people that are here, that are so desirous to change, a new song. Praises to the Lord, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Redefine us, dear God. We need you. And pray only with the mercy and grace that your blood affords us. Amen. Amen.